Today is the November 16th, 2008 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Gary Galligan's message is titled The Life of Joseph, Part 1.
I hope you had a good week. Steve is up in Gainesville. He and James went to the ball game last night, and then Steve stayed over, and they're going to church together this morning up in Gainesville, so he'll be back later this afternoon. But it's been fun. I think I told you back in over the summer, early part of the summer, that at the conference I had gone to in March, the pastor's conference, one of the speakers named Steve Lawson was encouraging us that all of the scripture is relevant, that there's not a dull verse or a dull book in the Bible. And he would share Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I thought, you know, I tend to focus on, you know, the New Testament and some others, but I'm going to go through the Old Testament this year. And so it's been real encouraging because some stories I've, you know, known for years and other things, you know, are kind of new. But it's been real encouraging just to go through the scripture because really my faith grows as I get in this book. And so I've been coming across the life of Joseph. And so today I wanted to just share on two aspects of Joseph's life, basically his family, his history, his heritage, and then how he dealt with the area of temptation and see what we can learn for our lives here in 2008. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 37. And I'd just like to read the first few verses here to start. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and chapter 37. Verse 1, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years old and pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. But this is just the beginning of some different verses here that will go into Joseph's life. But just the, you know, Jacob was his dad. And if you back it up a little bit, of course, you have Isaac and then Abraham. A lot of times you'll hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just kind of listing the different families. But I just wanted to go back into Genesis and just touch on one or two things from each of the couples. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob and Rachel, of course, before we get into Joseph. But back in Genesis chapter 20, because I think what we're going to see is we're going to see that each family has good things that they listen to God in and things that they do not listen to God in. And that's true with every family. But God can still use an individual whose heart is completely His. But here in chapter 20, in verse 2, Abraham, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Nice guy. He's in trouble, and he says that his wife is his sister. Not a good thing to do. Not a good thing to do. But now we're going to see in just a couple of chapters over, chapter 22, this is when Abraham has the test from God about his son Isaac. And I'll just begin in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from the outside. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Wow, what a test. What a test. But that was one that Abraham passed with flying colors. But again, this is just part of Joseph's heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now let's look at the grandparents in chapter 26, verse 7. Isaac, again, is going to be going to a different place. And in verse 7 of chapter 26, it said, When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, She is my sister. And he was afraid to say, My wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Interesting. Same thing as Dad did. It got passed on down to the son. A little thing, you know, parents, you know this, but what you practice will be passed on down to our children. Things that my parents taught me have been passed on down. Hopefully Janet and I can pass things on down to others. But just, it's amazing, just Joseph's family, they had some issues in different areas. They had some highlights, they had some lowlights. But that's just like every family. Now let's look at his parents in chapter 29. Jacob was working for a man, and he thought he was working for so many years, and he was going to get Rachel. The father-in-law tricked him. He gave him the other daughter, Leah. He worked 7 more years, and he got both wives. Okay, in chapter 29, verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban another 7 years. It's a crazy situation, but basically he loved one woman more than the other, but he took both as wives. So what happened was, because he loved one more than the other, there was jealousy. The two sisters were like this. So what happened was, over the next few verses and chapters, you have one man, you have two wives, you have two maids who had children, you have 4 mothers, and you have 12 kids, and that equals problems. That equals major problems. But this is how God arranged it so that Joseph would come onto the scene. Now let's go back to chapter 37. I just wanted to give you a quick snapshot of heritage. Because for all of us, it doesn't matter whether we're from the Brown family, whether we're from the Jones family, whether we're from the Garcia family, or whether we're from the Kim family, there are going to be issues. But yet, how are we as individuals, are we looking to God and not our family? I love my family, but I've got to put the Lord Jesus first in 2008. But let's continue here in verse 4. We'll see a little bit now about the siblings. There were 12. And his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. That must have been fun at the dinner table, right? Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So they hated him, and they hated him even more. Imagine the tension among those guys. Now, in verse 9, he had still another dream, and relating it to his brothers, and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, his dad, Isaac, Israel, said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, "I will go." And he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "Who are you looking for?" And he said, "I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. All of that stuff had built up, and now they want to kill him. Verse 19, and they said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." And it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of the tunic, the vari-colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty and without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Then they brought Joseph into Egypt. Talk about animosity. These guys didn't like Joseph. They then were going to sell him to the traders. And then at the end of the chapter it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." It's amazing how God continues to work in Joseph's life, even with this kind of heritage. And it's true in all of our lives. God will work in our lives despite where we've come from. And our question is, are we listening to the Lord? Are we following the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and body? And just a couple of things for us. No family is exempt from adversity. We all have trials. We need to trust in the Lord, the only one who can give the refuge and strength to endure and grow through them. So, no matter which family we're a part of, there are going to be problems. The issue is to look above the problems and to look to God. You know, in Psalm 46 there, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. When you and I are in trouble, who do we go to? Do we go to other people first, which may have its place? Or do we go to God first? And that's a choice that each one of us has to make every day. I was just thinking here, even this other point too, jealousy. The brothers were jealous of Joseph. And you know, I just throw it out, jealousy is not a good quality to have in our lives. I have found that if I've been jealous of another human being, I've confessed that, and I pray for that person. And that has been very helpful to see that God is sovereign, God is providential in my life, and He's also providential in their lives. He's providential in all of our lives. But are we trusting in God, or are we trusting in situations? You know, I remember when I was growing up, in our family, it was kind of a family tradition where alcohol was involved in many, many different gatherings. And it was kind of like a predisposed function that, well, you know, if you're a Galligan when you grow up, you'll be drinking. But you know, there are some downsides to that part of the family. And it doesn't mean, because that was my heritage, didn't mean that I had to go and do that same thing also. I remember when it was right before I became a Christian. I was tending bar at Iowa State University at a place. And I saw all these people who were the bigwigs in town, whether they were with the university or the mayor or politicians, whatever. And I thought, huh, this is very interesting. Here these folks are who I think are important, and they're out drinking. And not just having a simple beverage, but they're getting drunk. And the Lord began to use that in my life to show that I had a need, even though that might not have been my area, my sin. I had other sin that I could confess. And so, in all of our lives, I don't know which area you have had problems with, but go to the Lord. You know, whether you're 8 years old or whether you're 88 years old, go to the Lord Jesus. Go to Him and ask Him to help in your life. Now let's look at this other area, resisting temptation. We're going to skip chapter 28. That's another time with Judah and Tamar. We'll pass on that today. But in chapter 39, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Okay, his brothers sold him. The guys took him. Now they're in Egypt, sold him to Potiphar. And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. Interesting. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. That's interesting. Joseph didn't go in and say, hey, look, I have a sort of kind of good heritage, some bad, some good. God is with me. This is what I'm going to do for you. He didn't say that. He just worked. And it says in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, we'll touch more on this in 2 weeks when we talk about work and jobs, but as we claim to be believers and as we are lights in a dark world, sometimes we need to speak and other times we just need to work hard. But here, look at this. The master saw Joseph's life. Very important. So Joseph found favor in verse 4 and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he owned. He put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in the house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. And he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him around, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about that after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me around, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph had the right thoughts. I'm sure that he just didn't think about this a day before. I'm sure that he had convictions that had built up over some time. Whatever that time is, I don't know. But it was very interesting. He said there that the sin was going to be against God in verse 9. And you know, that's true in all sin. Any actions that we do, anything that we do, if it's not righteous and if it's sinful, it's against God. We may think it's against another person or an employer or someone else, but it really is against God. Now let's continue here. And it came about that as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Interesting, day after day. It wasn't just a one-time thing. You know, sometimes with temptation, we'll talk about a few of them here in a few minutes, but temptation won't just come once and then go away forever. It'll go and it'll come back at a more opportune time. Like when the devil tried to tempt the Lord there in the Gospels, he was going to wait for another time. That's true for all of us. You know, it would have been nice if it happened once and that was it, but that's not life. And I think you all will say yes to that. We all have our things that we have to be careful of, and we just have to guard our hearts and our minds and do what the Lord wants. Verse 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in his hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew slave to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." And she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him, which is the master, with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened that as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Isn't it interesting there in verse 17, the wife then tries to blame shift and says, "Hey, the husband, you're the one who brought the guy in. This is what happened." But it was her heart, not the husband's heart. Verse 20. Now it came about that when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph. Same thing as earlier. And extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Again, the Lord was with him. The Lord made him prosper. Even in the midst of trials, sold by his brothers and thrown into jail, God was with him. You know, with this particular temptation, what Joseph did was the best thing. Run. Flee. Get out of there as quickly as possible. It's very important. This is not an area to try to dance around and get close to. If something like this ever happens, run. Just get out right away. That's God's best. But you know, these aren't the only kind of temptations that happen. And I wrote down just a few here on the back of your notes. There's material temptation, the lust for things. Personal temptation, the lust for status. And then sensual temptation, physical pleasure, what Joseph had here. But I'd just like to remind us all that the devil will use different ones of these temptations to try to get us off track. You know, we live in a country where materials, you know, are just unbelievable. You can buy anything. And especially now at the Christmas season, we're seeing ads for many, 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 many things. Are we content? Are we content right where God has us? Are we content with our house? Are we content with our wages? Are we content with our car? And I don't know the answer to that for you. You'll have to answer that before God. But you know, we can be tempted. It could be a large house, or it could be a small ring. It could be a large car, or it could be an antique bureau. I don't know. It could be food. Whatever it is, are we content right where God has us? And I remember a definition years ago that I heard, contentment is realizing that God has provided everything I need for my current joy. And just, it'd be a self-exam. Go home, look in the mirror, and just ask, am I content? That could be a tough question to ask, but I think we all have to ask it at one time. But don't be tempted by material things. You know, over the years, as I have found and as talking to others and reading other books about different individuals, I have found that when people have had temptations with material things, one of the things that you can do is just to give things away. Give it to somebody else. Then you wouldn't be tempted. Sometimes it's money. I remember reading a biography of a famous athlete in the 1800s in England. And he and his wife just had gotten married and he had quite a bit of money. And he just started giving it away. Giving it away. And then they went to be missionaries in India. Nothing wrong with having money. But are you in control of God's money or is the money in control of you? That's the question we all have to ask. But personal temptation, this lust for status, power, prestige. You know, it could be just, it could be the president of a club at school, or it could be a supervisor at work because I have the keys to the restaurant. I have the keys to the office. That's nice that you have the keys to the office, but it shouldn't change the way that you operate. We'll see in a few weeks how Joseph dealt with a job promotion. Went from jail to the number two guy in the country. But I just ask, be very, very careful. If God gives you a promotion, realize it was God who gave you that promotion. If God gives you an increase in pay, realize God gave you that increase in pay. And be a good steward of what He's given to you. And then the last one, of course, what we just read here in Joseph. Over the years, Janet and I just celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary. And over the years, we've put up hedges around our marriage. There are certain things that we will not do. For example, sometimes at the restaurant, I will have to take a co-worker out to Gator Ford, and we will have to get a van or get a van worked on or pick up something and, you know, come back. So we'll go out with two vans and we'll come back with one. And most of the time, it's my co-worker, Jimmy. Recently, there was a situation where it was one of the women at work. She was going to drive a van out, and I was going to drive a van out, and then we were going to come back. So on my way out there, I called Janet, and I left a voice message. I said, hey, kiddo. I said, I'm going out to Gator Ford, and so-and-so is going to meet me there. We're going to drop off that van, and then we're going to drive back together to the restaurant. Just wanted you to know. A simple little thing. But that has developed trust in our relationship over these 27 years. I didn't have to do that, but I wanted to do that. And so in a marriage relationship, trust is very, very important. And as I do that once and then do it again, that builds trust. And Janet has shared different things with me that she has done. And it has been very encouraging because it helps develop that trust. As I was getting ready for this message, I came across this quote that I just would like to read. It's from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Dietrich was a pastor in Germany, right, as the war, World War II, came about. And he was arrested, and he eventually was hung for what he believed in and for what he was doing 3 weeks before the camp that he was in was freed by the Allied forces. But God was still sovereign in his life. But here is just a little couple of paragraphs in the area, on the area of temptation. Please listen. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret, smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire, or ambition, or vanity, or desire for revenge, or love of fame and power, or greed for money, or finally, that strange desire for the beauty of the world, of nature. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us, and we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. It is here that everything within me rises up against the Word of God. I like that one part. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. So I would just remind us today that no matter what the temptation, whether it's material, power, sexual, look to the Lord. Settle the issue soon so that when things happen in 3 weeks, 6 months, 4 years, you'll have the same answer. You know, one of the things about working at the catering company is folks appreciate the consistency. And we'll get folks who come in and they'll say, you know, I came in here when Mrs. Wright opened this place in 1963. And I said, well, that's great. I said, it was a little bit before my time, but I, you know, thanks for coming in, you know. And they said, I like the beef martini, which is a sandwich we offer. And they say, the reason I like it is because it's always consistent. It's the same. White bread, garlic herb spread, roast beef, salt, pepper, marinated mushrooms, and bacon, cut in quarters. It was the same in 1963. It's the same in 2008. That's why they come back. For us as Christians, we've got to be relying on the Lord. Those verses in Psalm 46 are so good. Let me just go over them one more time. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Therefore, we will not fear. You know, back we looked at some of the history of Joseph and a couple of his relatives. It said they were fearful. They didn't want the guys to think that, oh, they're going to kill me because of my wife. And I've learned in my life that when I am fearful, I am not trusting the Lord. That's pretty much how it is. And I've had to learn, and I'm still learning. I don't know everything. But I am learning to get the Word of God into me so that I can use it. You know, in Philippians there, Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God is going to work on us until we die. Or we meet him in the air, whichever comes first. I don't know. But how are we doing in 2008? When temptation comes, are we able to fight it off? Recently I heard a pastor on the radio, he was saying, in the area of temptation, he said, how many verses does the devil have to run into before he gets to you? Or does he have a clear shot to your mind? And so in this area, for example, I've thought, well, you know, Joseph's advice, how could I sin against God? In Romans, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Flee immorality. There's a number of verses we could memorize. But, you know, like in football, sometimes, you know, the quarterback is probably the main person on the offense. And if you have a safety that tries to come in and get to the quarterback, usually a lineman or a tight end or a running back will try to stop that safety. But sometimes everybody misses, and the safety just runs as fast as he can and hits the quarterback in the back, and he's out. That's a free shot. Boom. And all I'm asking is that how much of the Word do we have in our lives that will prevent us from many areas, but in this particular area, we're talking about temptation. So it's important just to read it, meditate on it, and then to put it into practice. So, in your lives, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. One is, no matter what your family background, do you realize that God is for you, and God can use you despite a good or bad family background? And are you looking to Him? And sometimes, you'll have to say no to a family or a family member for an event. I remember years ago, Janet and I, we had just gotten engaged, and we were up with my mom and dad in New Jersey. I've shared this a couple of times over the years, but we're at the Windlass Restaurant in New Jersey. And my mom and dad were sitting looking out the window. We were our backs were to the glass, looking out over the lake. And we were talking, you know, kind of small talk. We got our dinner, and then I said, Mom and Dad, I said, Janet and I have something we want to tell you. So my mom was across from me, my dad was across from Janet, and my mom looked up and she had the fork and knife in her hand. She said, you can tell me anything you want, just don't tell me you're moving from New Jersey. I said, well, Mom, that's exactly what I'm going to tell you. And we're going to move to Gainesville, Florida to be with the ministry. Now I want you to know that I love my mom, and I love my dad, okay? But God had other plans for my life. And lastly, I'd just like to mention in this area, years ago there was a young college student who went to talk to his father back in the early 50s. And his dad had thought that he was going to go on to law school. And the son said, Dad, you know, I think God's calling me to the mission field. He said, okay, son, let's pray about it. Got down there in the little den or the study, wherever, I forget now where they were in the house, but they prayed about it. And the father said, go with what's on your heart. That's what I want. And as it turns out, the young man was one of the five guys who ended up going down to Ecuador. And he was killed for his faith, probably January of 55 or so right there, when all those guys were killed. And then isn't it amazing that a little while later, a year or two, one of the wives went back and some of the others went back. And that whole group of people, many of them became Christians. But it took five men to lay down their life for that. So in that area, just with your family, are you putting God above your family in a right way? Okay, still love your parents, you know, call them, honor them. I mean, I still honor my mom and dad. Please don't get me wrong. But they have a will for my life. And I remember years ago, my dad and my uncle wanted to put up, now this is back in the 70s, this was a lot of money. It's a lot of money today, but they wanted to put up $500,000 for a restaurant that my brother and I would operate in New Jersey. And they would kind of work part-time. I said, oh boy. Work part-time with my dad, my uncle, and the family. I said, I don't know, that's not good for me. How am I going to follow God working 80 hours at a restaurant? It's not possible. So just, we've all had to make choices, and in the future you'll have to make choices. Just seek God's will. Whatever the Lord wants, do that. And then just in the area of temptation, just be content where you're at. Realize God has provided everything you need, I need, for my present joy. And it may mean trials, it may mean difficulties, but I think God wants us to do the right thing. So I don't know where you're at today, but look to Him. And in these areas, cry out to Him. Remember that verse in Philippians, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So until the Lord comes back, He's going to keep whittling away. We're the clay, He's the potter. He's going to keep doing this. And it might not feel good, but we'll be more and more like Jesus. And that's what we want. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I thank You for today. I just thank You, Lord, for Joseph's example. Thank You, Lord, that many years ago, this man lived and he had some problems, but he looked to You. And it said that You were with him. You were with him. And You made him prosper. And I thank You for that, Lord. Just help us, Lord, in 2008 to be putting You first. Help us, Lord, not to be doing what other people want us to do, but help us, Lord, to be doing what You want us to do. And thank You, Lord, that You'll lead and guide us through time in the Word, through friends, through an employer, Lord. You can guide us through a supervisor. But just help us, Lord, to always filter our lives through Your Word. I think of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. It's all about You, Lord, and we thank You for that. So, Lord, we just give You permission to whittle away at our lives, make us more and more like Jesus. And, Lord, help us to yield to You. Help us, Lord, to choose not to sin. Because like in Moses' case, he wanted to be with the folks in Israel rather than to have the passing pleasures of sin. So help us, Lord, to do the same. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're just passing through this earth. And help us, Lord, to live for You this day. And help us, Lord, to glorify You. So we thank You. And it's in Your name that we pray these things.